This is the Leadership 360 podcast, where each month we have an inspiring conversation with a fellow leader aimed at enhancing your skills and faith in all areas of your life. While our podcast is designed for Seventh-day Adventist Church leaders in the Texas Conference, we invite leaders from all over to join us in this journey. Welcome to Leadership 360. All right, welcome to Leadership 360, a thought-provoking podcast tailored for the Seventh-day Adventist Church leaders throughout the Texas Conference to elevate their leadership skills, enhance their faith, and explore how to be a transformative leader in every facet of their lives. Join us as we have a conversation with a leader who will inspire and empower us to be leaders across the local churches in the Texas Conference. I'm so excited to have a friend, Dr. David Rasmussen, who is the director of ministry,
mission and ministry.
I knew I should have written it down.
Yeah.
At Advent Health Central Texas in Killeen, Texas. One of the local elders there in the Killeen Church. And Dave, thank you so much for coming.
Glad to.
I'm excited to have this conversation about visitation, both hospital visitation and home visitation. But before we do that, I'd share a little bit about your journey. You're a chaplain at a healthcare facility, but that's not always what you've done. You've had quite an interesting ministry journey. So if you could share that a little bit.
I started out at Andrews University as pre-med. I could just see my name, Dr. DR, on a door. But that's not a real good reason to be a doctor.
No.
And I didn't last through the first quarter of Foundations of Biology.
Oh, man.
So then I was undecided, and I went from undecided to determined. I knew I was going to be something, but I didn't know what. And I ran into some friends who were theologians pre-seminary. And I thought, you know, these guys are really okay. Not what I had assumed they were going to be like. So I went into pre-sem. Went straight into seminary.
Oh, wow.
And it was right about the time of Ford and Davenport controversy.
Okay. So late 70s.
Late 70s, and it was bad. I have the most admiration for Dr. Blanco and Dr. Graham. They had to sit there and take it from every side.
Yeah.
Those gentlemen are saints in my book. And I thought, if I can be just a little like them. But then the church wasn't hiring a lot of young seminarians. I don't think I would have hired me either
right.
at that point in my life. And so I took two years. Started out as 1 year at Cedar Lake Academy as task force dean and took a second year and really enjoyed it. Went back to the seminary, finished my seminary, and started education administration. People were still not doing a lot of hiring, and then Andrews said, we need a dean, men's dean. So I went started as a men's dean. I still remember the first mother that walked into my office said, I need to speak to the dean because her son was in trouble. I said, that would be me. She goes, my God. I did that for 10 years.
Wow, really?
Yeah, I loved it. Worked with, 500 guys a year in the dormitory. Some of them you get to know really well, some better than others for the wrong reasons.
Sure.
But a lot of just really neat friendships. And then I became principal at Broadview Academy. Did that for 4 years. We went from 69 students to 149.
Oh, wow.
In those 4 years. It wasn't me. God was blessing. Sure. And he gets all the credit because if it wasn't me, the administration decided they needed someone with more academic background, and I agreed because I was over my head.
Sure.
So I'm going, what am I going to do? Chet Dameron, Uncle Dan, Uncle Chet, my good friend, was talking to me one day. He said, Dave, look into being a chaplain. He said, I've really learned a lot about myself in this training and doing it. I don't want to be around sick people all the time. Because that's all chaplains do is go talk to sick people.
That's right.
But I looked into it, and that first summer, I had some really bad cases. I had a 16-year-old killed in an automobile accident after she'd left her parents' house. And her parents are on the floor in the emergency room, crying, holding each other. And I'm sitting there looking, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. But the mom keeps saying, at least we didn't fight tonight. At least we didn't fight. And I'm thinking, I'm glad. Then I had the gentleman who tried to get his son's kite off the power lines with his pool skimmer.
Oh, that's not good.
And my mentor and friend Kathy kept saying, "Dave, do you really want to do this?" I said, "Yeah, this is a good place." Got to go to University of Chicago as a resident. Spent a year there. Got to do a year of research data collection for one of the leaders in the Advocate Health System.
Okay.
And took supervisory training and decided that really wasn't quite for me yet. I went on to train chaplains. But in that process, I got to work with one of the first Muslim chaplains in Chicago. That was a great experience. Rifat was a great man. He still is.
Sure.
He's still working there at the hospital.
Oh, still to say, wow.
Yeah. Went to Hawaii.
Oh, what a rough call.
I know. I told Ken Denslow, who was the ministerial vice president at that point, you know, Ken, we were down at the beach and I prayed. 15 minutes, I got up and turned the other way and prayed some more so I didn't get sunburned. And he lost it. But we were there and it was a wonderful experience. I loved the people there. We worked next to the military base.
So you were on Oahu.
Oahu.
Oh, gotcha.
Yeah, at the Adventist Health. And that was a fun time, but it's expensive out there. Long ways from home. You don't just hop in the car and dash for home or dash for the mainland. And so we moved back. We were in Michigan for about 4.5 years. And then I got a call or an email one time from my current boss, Kevin. He said, "Our chaplain just passed away last November. We were looking for a replacement. Are you interested?" A week before that, I'd been reading through Acts of the Apostles, and she talked about people who leave their home to go serve as ministers. And I thought, we bought a home here, we're comfortable, we're close to my wife's family. This is a place, but God, I'm really bored. I'm driving this delivery truck for Country Life Natural Foods. Small commercial for them there. And let it go. Within the week, I get that email.
Wow.
And I go, "Oh, really, God?" And so here we are in Texas. It's been almost 3 years now. Loving it.
So you came in as staff chaplain and you just
got
promoted?
Demoted.
Yeah, you know, we had a
promoted. I'm now the director for mission and ministry. When I came down, I told the staff, "I don't want that job."
Sure.
I'm still not sure I want it, but that's where God's called me.
Right.
And I've learned a while back, fighting with God is
not a
painful.
Good idea. Yeah, I was going to say, he always wins.
Way. And that's one of the things. I'm doing great. And he says, "Oh, really? Watch this move."
Yeah. Talk for a couple of seconds about the facility there in Killeen. It's one of the four Advent Health facilities here in Texas.
In Central Texas.
How many beds?
It's 160 beds, if I'm remembering correctly.
Okay.
We are not a level one trauma center, so we don't get all the gory stuff.
Right.
We're parked up right next to Fort Cavazos, otherwise known as Fort Hood.
Right.
And so we get a lot of military families that work in the hospital, and we get patients from the military from sometimes when their hospital is full or we have someone with a better specialty practice.
Okay.
So we have a very challenging opportunity and great team down there. I love working with the staff.
Sure.
It's fun.
Yeah. Killeen's an interesting city because of Fort Cavazos, because of the different healthcare systems that are in the city and in that area, you know, and then you've got Copper's Cove. It's just kind of that interesting communities along 14.
Yeah. And then we have another small community hospital out in Lampasas,
right?
Roundsbrook Hospital. And that's a 20-bed hospital.
Okay.
The community hospital was going to close. They didn't want the community gathered and said, "We want a hospital here." And so they asked Advent Health to buy them, run them. So we have that relationship.
Yeah. So. And then just to close the loop, we have two Advent Health facilities here. THR is the namesake, but they are run by Advent Health Mansfield and Hughley, which many people know if they're from the DFW area. Yeah. Let's get to, I really want to cover some of these things, Dave, because I think it's going to be a great conversation. We want to talk about visitation. So I want us to start out by asking the question, why do you think hospital visitation and home visitation are so, so important?
People are facing a crisis in their life, maybe a minor crisis. It's just an appendectomy.
No.
I picked up my Facebook this morning, and a friend of ours from Michigan passed away on the operating table with a minor surgery procedure.
Wow.
There's always that question in people's mind.
Sure.
And so it's a lot of introspection, a lot of deep thought that goes into it, and people don't always handle that real well.
Right.
So the ministry of visiting, coming alongside them on their journey, it's a very special experience, a special opportunity. I had a couple of chaplains in Hawaii who had no clinical pastoral education training, and they were some of the best chaplains I've ever known. So don't let anyone say, well, you're not a chaplain, you don't know how to do this.
Right.
You can, but it takes some thought.
Sure.
It takes practice.
Mm-hmm.
And it takes a good listening ear.
So let me piggyback on what you're saying. So what I hear you saying is that you, while as a chaplain you need, in many cases, the formal clinical pastor, CPE training.
Right.
But anybody, a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a deaconess,
A church member
can be effective in visitation, again, yeah. Hospital and home visitation.
Yeah.
Because that's not always been kind of our thought process. Oh, if you're not the pastor or if you're not the elder, then I can't, you know, I can't be effective or I can't go into to these areas.
And it depends on the relationship with the patient.
Sure.
If the patient's going to feel comfortable with you around, I don't suggest people just start going and visiting through the hospital, because first off, the hospital's not going to let you do that.
Right.
We have to be very careful who's in there. And when you go in, you have to sign in. Now, I never figured out what the sign-in was for until I got a call about a year and a half ago. Dave, we had a patient in the hospital who knew he had tuberculosis and didn't tell us. So now everybody who was in that room has to wear a mask for the next 30 months until we know that you don't have tuberculosis. Well, how will I know? Well, you won't get sick. That's really comforting.
Thank you. That's a.
But that's why we have people sign in when you go to the hospital. It's not we're trying to control or micromanage. Right. We need to be able to follow up with something if somebody shows up with this weird beriberi or whatever.
Right. So with hospital visitation, you know, I'll be honest. Hospitals are not my favorite place. I can never do what you do because I don't enjoy hospitals. Mm-hmm. I do it because I had to as a local pastor. So there's that discomfort level for many people, like, oh man, I hate going to the hospital, but brother so-and-so, I'm the elder here, brother so-and-so's having surgery. How do you deal? What are some of the best practices for hospital visitation?
Yeah.
But also, how do you kind of help people process through, man, I hate hospitals. It's just this place. I'm always visiting sick people. How do you get over that, I guess stigma would be the right word.
Well, the first thing to remember is people who are in the hospital are nervous, they're anxious, or they've been there so many times they know the routine and they're just counting the hours until they get out.
Sure.
But those days get awfully long, and right. I tell you, there's not enough interesting, worthwhile things on television to watch.
Sure.
Now, I was talking with a patient a while back. It was an elderly woman, and we were having a great conversation, and all of a sudden her face just turned up to the TV, and she sat there and looked at it, and I went, and her daughter was sitting across the room from her, and she says, oh, Gunsmoke's on. You're not going to get anything out of her until Gunsmoke's over.
Oh, wow.
But people are bored.
Yeah.
And putting boredom and a little bit of anxiety together can just chew people up.
Sure.
People will talk to a chaplain in the hospital sometimes, I think, because they know they're never going to see them again.
Right.
Or the chances are pretty good they won't. I always get a little confused sometimes. People walk in, oh, I remember you from when I was here 3 years ago. Yeah. Great. I'm glad. Yeah. Glad I stuck in your mind.
Yeah. Good or bad.
But it's an opportunity to talk to people about what's happening. I've gone through all sorts of different greetings and salutations and trying to introduce and break the ice. And it all comes back for me for how are you doing today?
Right.
It's a stock answer. And I want to know what's going on with them today. Well, I'm a little worried. I have a doctor who's coming by and he's going to explain what happened. And I think I know what's going on. But, you know, there's that uncertainty and that fear.
Sure.
There's the boredom. there's the pain. There is just all kinds of emotions. It's interesting, when I was in Hawaii, people would say, well, I'm in this room, two doors down, my auntie passed away there, three doors down from that, my father was there and it wasn't good. Right. And I'm going, oh boy, okay, how can I be an encouraging sure. support for this person here right now and kind of get their mind out of that track?
Right. So when, so I'm an elder, newly elected elder, mm-hmm. really have not done much of all. I'm not a big fan of hospitals. I've got the courage to walk in. Got, you know, sister so-and-so's room number, walk up to the floor, find the room. I'm getting ready to walk in. What are some of the things to think about? Again, best practices when I walk into, get ready to walk in the room.
Yeah. First off, check and make sure that there's nothing going on inside the room.
Okay.
Because a lot of times there's patient care going on where the patient is having a dressing changed. They are getting personal needs attended to if they can't get out. So that's where you always check with the nurse before you go in.
Okay.
That's just a very smart thing to do.
Sure.
Because they may give you a heads up.
Yeah.
Oh, this person's really having a bad day. Yeah. Be ready for it.
Sure.
Or they're going to be so happy to see somebody, you know. But check with them before you okay. go in. Then just breathe that quick prayer. God, what do I need to say and what do I need to not say? Sure. Here's an interesting thing to remember. Remember what happened to John the Baptist when he was in prison?
Yeah.
His disciples came to visit him.
Yep.
And what did they do to him? They discouraged
they did.
The daylights out of him. So he started questioning his ministry.
That's right.
So be careful when you go in. Don't tell your story. You're not to say, well, you know, when I was in the hospital, I learned that if you ask for, you
know. Yeah.
But go in very intentionally to say, what is going on in the room? What's happening with the person? That's why I start, how are you doing today?
Yeah.
Because it may be very different tomorrow.
Right.
Today, I'm just sore because I had a surgery yesterday and it hurts every time I move.
Right.
Important thing to know. But be listening for what they're saying, but also be listening for what's not being said.
Unpack that for just a little bit, because I think that is so important.
You will have some professionals who will talk your ear off.
Right.
There's a chaplain in Florida right now who came, got some training in Hawaii when I was there. We trained him for the first couple of weeks and sent him out by himself for the first day. 10:30, okay, Eric, go for it. 4:30, where's Eric? We haven't seen him all day long. About 4:45, he comes down and says, how do you get out of a room? I got stuck with these people. They just wanted to talk and talk and talk and talk. But you'll get people who don't want to talk about what's really happening, but they're lonely.
Right.
They're scared. And they will talk about everything and anything. They'll tell you what they had for breakfast 3 weeks ago, down to the point of how many grains of salt they had on their rice. And it was brown rice, lightly cooked. But they don't want to talk about the issue that's right there in front of them. Now, my job as a visitor is not to grill them.
Right.
It's not to interrogate them. It's not to teach them what's going on. But it's to listen and maybe ask a couple questions. One of the best questions to ask is, well, how are you feeling?
Right.
And then be quiet.
Yeah.
Stop talking. People hate silence.
Yeah, they do.
And so just greet the person when you go in. Hi, how are you today? And if you don't know them, say, I'm elder from the church. Your family asked that I come by and visit. And just lightly engage them in gentle conversation.
What are some rules? I hate to say it that way. Best practices. Again, if you're not used to the healthcare setting, you got things beeping here, things beeping there, wires going here, tubes going everywhere, and you're having this conversation, and you want to give some assurance, you want to touch, but how do you know how that should go?
First rule: don't touch.
Okay,
just don't. You don't know where that hand has been.
Right.
You don't know what's going on. backing up, going to the room, if you see a sign that says infection control, isolation, don't go in.
Right.
Just don't. Let the professional do that. Or they have the professional train you to gown up, glove sure. up, mask up, whatever.
Sure.
But you want to be comfortable, but you're a visitor in their room. There's a power differential. You're standing up looking down at them.
Right.
You can be very authoritative without saying a word and set them up to where they feel uncomfortable because here's another authority figure. They've lost control.
Right.
They have to get permission to go to the bathroom. And they have to get permission to get dressed. They have to get permission to swing their feet out of bed before that crazy bed alarm goes off. Mm-hmm. And so they've lost control. So I try and ask questions and do things that let them have some authority. I'm going to jump ahead to when I'm leaving the room. Do you want your door open or closed?
Okay.
It's a little thing.
Sure.
But once again, it's giving them some decision-making ability in their healthcare.
Is there some value talking about that power differential? You're staying up there like to pull a chair up and sit beside the bed?
Yes, or with their permission. Do not ever sit on the bed. You don't know what's in that bed.
That is true. That is very true.
You know, there's all those old jokes about the person who pulled the chair up and put it on the oxygen line and the patient died because they weren't getting oxygen.
Yeah.
So just be very careful in moving sure. things. You might want to ask the nurse, is it okay if I bring a chair over?
Sure.
And just be alert to what the patient's clues are giving you. If they're uncomfortable, it may not need to be a long visit.
Right. So that you actually beat me to the punch. When you are doing a visit, how can you tell when it's time to go? Do you stay for an hour? Do you stay for 30 minutes? Do you stay? How long do you stay?
5 to 7 minutes.
Wow. Okay.
So you got to be focused.
You do.
You're not there just to chat about the weather and talk about all the things that you had when you were in the hospital. You're there to say, hey, we're missing you. We're concerned about you. Is there anything that we can do to help you? Well, you could run down to McDonald's and get me a Big Mac. Well, that's probably why you got it.
Yeah, no kidding.
No, but, you know, don't bring in food and things like that.
Right.
Because you don't know what kind of dietary restrictions. If they're NPO, which means nothing by mouth, because they're having a procedure, you don't want to give them a drink of water.
Right.
They say, well, can I just get some ice? Let me check with the nurse.
So from the moment you walk in, and again, 5 to 7 minutes, you can be focused. It's just, you've got to be aware of your surroundings a little bit.
Yeah.
Because walking in my experience has been walking into a room on a med-surg unit is very different than walking into a room in ICU.
Right.
Different protocol, different. But again, you're looking for that 5 to 7 minutes. I want to be here to minister to this person, meet their needs. Before we talk about getting out of the room, I want to talk about prayer for a minute. I want to ask the question, the healthcare providers, the nurses, the medical staff, all do they want us there?
Sometimes. Sometimes. Sometimes there's so much going on with the patient care. They say now is not a really good time.
Okay.
And they'll be very direct. Nurses, they're in charge.
Yeah.
I tell families when they're going to visit a room, get to be good friends with the nurse. It'll make or break your sure. visits with him. That's where it's a good idea to check with the nurse. Say, is there anything special I need to know about what's going on? Oh, yeah, they're having a surgery in an hour. Or they're on their way up right now to take them down to the OR
right.
for the test or the lab for the test.
Right.
So get the parameters, get that conversation going. How are you doing? Okay, I'm glad to hear that. What's going on here?
Yeah.
You know, and then just kind of ask these open-ended questions, simple questions, and then let them respond and listen to what they're saying. Well, you know, I'm just not healing like I used to. You know, I've been in and out of the hospital right. so many times, and they'll start this whole litany. But just ask questions that are active. Did you just tell me that you've had your appendicitis out, so you know this is an appendix procedure that you're having? Yeah, it's probably something else. Well, what do you think it is?
Yeah.
Well, I'm afraid it might be something else. Don't say, oh, cancer.
Yeah.
Say, what do you think it is? What are the doctors and nurses telling you?
Yeah.
You know, don't put words into their mouth or fear into their heart and mind.
Sure.
That doesn't need to be there. They're probably already worked themselves up to that.
What about, again, you're at that 5 to 7. How do you disengage? Because again, you do have these people that are lonely, that have this anxiety, this fear. They want to keep you talking.
Yeah.
What's a good practice to start that process of kind of wrapping up the visit?
I'm here for a brief visit today. I want to spend just a few moments with you. And if we need to spend more time, we can do that. But I'm not going to spend a long time because I know that there are things you may need to do today.
So set it from the get-go.
From the get-go.
Gotcha.
And that gives them, once again, the ability to say, you know, it would be really nice if you stayed a little longer and talked to me. Can you? Well, you know, I can spend a few more minutes.
Okay.
Think about yourself being in the hospital and how lonely and frightening it may be. Your day starts typically about 4:30 in the morning, and there's the blood draws. There's all the noises. There's all the strange things going on around you. You hear other people having rough,
distress.
Bad days. Yeah. So just listen to what they're saying and be active in your listening. Respond by repeating back what they're saying and offering encouragement, but don't be, oh, everything's going to be fine.
Sure.
Don't be unrealistic, but don't be overly pessimistic.
Sure.
Finding that balance.
Okay.
And it takes practice.
Yeah.
Because you'll walk out of there and say, oh, boy, did I mess that one up. And I've messed some
sure,
up.
No, really sure. No, it's... I want to talk about, you know, we always want to end the visit A, on a positive note. B, we want to end with prayer. You hit on what I already talked about. You know, you don't touch.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we sometimes have that idea of, okay, I'm gonna pray over this person and I'm gonna touch the place that is hurting. That's the last thing you want to do, right?
Probably. Yeah.
But how do you pray? Do you pray A to Z? What are some of the practices? Do you ask them what to pray for?
I tell people I pray for a lot of things that I don't believe theologically.
Unpack that for a second.
Yeah. Think about the person you're visiting. You may think that you know their spiritual background, but you may not.
Okay.
People have come from different backgrounds, different beliefs, and a lot of times these things resurface when you're in a stressful time.
Sure.
They may be religious in name only.
Okay.
A lot of times you'll get a spouse who is religious simply because their spouse, their partner is, their wife, their husband.
Sure.
And to keep peace in the family. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian too.
Yeah.
Not always the case.
Right.
But what I ask them first off is, would a prayer be helpful for you today?
Okay. So you even ask permission to pray.
I ask permission. Okay. I was told when I was starting that you have to pray with every patient. And I'm going, but every patient may not want prayer.
Right.
And it may not be of value to them. And so I am not going to go in and force my practice, my belief, my values on them. They ask me. I have an unwritten rule. You have to ask me twice about my theology.
Okay.
Because sometimes people will ask, well, what do you believe? Well, they're just making conversation.
Right.
They really don't want to know. I had a lady who was dying and her sister was in the lobby and I was talking to her and she said, Chaplain, what do you believe about death? And I said, well, there's different views in that. And she says, no, what do you believe? Okay.
Yeah, lady, that, you asked.
You asked. And so yeah. I gave her a real brief covering statements from the Bible, what the Bible says about death. She looked at me and said, that's the most beautiful thing I've ever heard. And then they came and got her because her sister had just passed.
Wow.
That was the only chance I had to talk with her. But
sure.
you got to listen and you got to be praying that the Holy Spirit will guide. Now, I think my guardian angel is going to be tired of clamping my lips shut because there's things I want to say sometimes,
right.
But it just doesn't seem right. And so that's where you learn as you practice. And it takes practice.
Yeah.
But I ask them, would a prayer be helpful for you? That does a couple things. If they say no, they can do it without feeling bad because they're turning you away.
Right.
The question is, Would a prayer be helpful for you right now? Maybe not now.
Okay.
Maybe later. It might. And once again, then what do you want us to pray for?
Okay.
Make the list. Go over the list with them again to make sure you've got it. And this is where you get into some interesting theology, but that's, you're not there to correct theology. You're not there to give them evangelistic effort training.
Right.
You're there to listen to them. The Holy Spirit is working. That's what encourages me, because sometimes I may go in and say the wrong thing, but the Holy Spirit is there and will help the person hear what they need to hear.
Sure.
So don't worry about what you say. Don't be flippant. Don't right. be foolish. But just be yourself. I sat with a pastor one time, and he went in. He asked me to go into him with a patient, and he sat there and patted the patient's arm the whole time we were talking. And I just about reached down and grabbed his hand away because he was patting where the IV was going.
Oh, man.
That's not fun.
No.
So you don't touch the person unless they reach out. And even then, be very careful sure. because you don't know what's going on or what's happened.
Right.
It drives the Gideons crazy that we don't put Bibles in the rooms anymore, because there's some infectious disease that will live on a page, phone book, or a Bible, or things like that. The next person comes into the room and they grab the Bible and they're reading it, and that contamination is passed on. But you're living in a world that's filled with all kinds of stuff, especially in the hospital.
Right.
So just don't touch as much as you might want to. There are times when it's going to happen.
Sure.
But that's when you pray the prayer, God, protect me.
Yeah.
I didn't have
protect
time to
me, put protect gloves. Them, protect them. Yeah,
yeah. I didn't exactly. have time to put gloves on, yeah. but I'm just praying. And then wash your hands.
That's I was going to say one of the things in the sanitizer has mm-hmm. helped out an awful lot.
Yes,
my practice has always been before I go into the room,
yeah.
sanitize. As soon as I get out of the room, before I touch anything else, even get to the elevator, I sanitize again, because you don't know.
And there are some infectious diseases that the sanitizer doesn't touch.
Right,
soap and water is the only thing. Yeah. But just be very careful and be very thoughtful. But going back to the prayer thing, mm-hmm. say, okay, let's pray. You have the prayer. And the typical response is, I've done my job. I'm leaving. No, you haven't. Holy Spirit is sitting there just reaching out to that person. So after the prayer, just sit there and quietly and listen. People don't like silence, and so they'll do some talking.
Sure.
And they will tell you things at that point a lot of times they wouldn't have said before.
Gotcha.
Because the Holy Spirit's been in there mm-hmm. massaging that heart.
Yeah.
And you will learn things, you'll hear things that are suddenly a lot more meaningful and germane to the conversation than you may have heard before.
Wow. So I hear you saying just constantly be open to the Holy Spirit. Hence that,
yeah.
hence what you said at the beginning, which I think, Dave, is so important. Before you walk into the room, pray that prayer, Lord, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to do?
Yeah.
And just surrender that and kind of let the Spirit lead.
Yeah.
Because you may go in with an agenda and it be nothing near the agenda of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. So, just be very, very aware and alert.
I want to hit one more thing before I want to spend a few moments with home visitation. Let's say that I go, and I've had this happen many times. I go to the hospital room and I get to the nurse's station, and the nurse says, oh, he's sleeping, she's sleeping, or at a test or therapy or whatever. What's the best practice? Because I want the person to know that someone came to visit them. Because even in that, there's some comfort, like, okay, mm-hmm. someone did remember me. What do you recommend for just leaving a note? Or
you can leave a note. The nurses are very good usually about saying, hey, so-and-so came by to visit you.
Okay.
And that's one thing. If you have a card, leave a card with your phone number on it. Say, if you want me to come back, I'll be glad to do that. But do not interrupt a doctor's visit. There's a lot of drama and trauma that goes on in those visits.
Yeah.
And there's so much information being passed that you don't want to be a distraction.
Right.
And a lot of times patients feel that they have to entertain you as a visitor, right, and they need to be focusing on what the doctor is saying or what the nurse is doing or what the therapist is doing.
Yeah.
Now, if you're doing visits on a regular basis, the staff know you, and a lot of times they'll say, hey, come on in, talk right to us while we're here working with them.
Gotcha.
But that's a totally different visit than if you're just walking in off the street right to see somebody.
Go ahead. There's
one thing I want to mention.
Sure.
When you're doing a hospital visit, there are four different groups,
okay,
that are involved.
Sure.
The first one, obviously, is the patient.
Right.
Second one is family. Think about that for a moment. Family's been there all night long, and yeah, they are tired.
Sure.
The beds that they put in room for family to sleep on are pretty awful.
Yeah.
But, you know, you have a chance to minister to them.
Okay.
What do you need? Is there something that we can do for you? Can I bring you something to eat? How are you doing with all this?
Sure.
You know, and just kind of let them lay things out for you. And that is a ministry right there.
Right.
The third group, the staff. When there are staff in and out of the room and I'm going to pray with the patient, I say to the staff, hey, you want to come pray with us? Most times they'll say, yeah.
Wow.
And then include them in your prayer.
Sure.
Father, thank you for the staff that are here taking care of my friend. Be close to them and help them to have the wisdom to know what to do and to be aware of how they can be a help and bless them in their life. Because the staff are going through all kinds of sure stuff. Our staff in the hospitals have still not recovered completely from COVID. It took a toll on them.
Yeah.
And we have not done a really wonderful job of helping them to recover. Now, there's counseling available for them and things like sure that, but typically hospital staff don't do counseling because right they're professionals.
Yeah.
Doctors, nurses, techs, you know. But you also have the opportunity to witness to them and to minister to their needs. And when you walk out, if you go find the nurse, say, hey, thank you for taking care sure of them. That means a lot to yeah them. Because a lot of times they get all the guff.
All the sure.
Families are upset because mom is sick and she's not getting the care she needs. And I saw on TV and I looked it up on Google that she should be getting this and she's not, you know.
So true.
So you can just be there and be that sounding board for them. But encourage them to ask questions of the staff. Write down your questions so you okay remember it. And the fourth part of this visit is yourself.
Hmm.
What is this doing for me? Why am I doing this? How is God speaking to me in this moment?
We don't think about that.
No, we don't. But it's really important because if every time you go through a trauma, it takes a chunk out of your hide. It's just a flesh wound.
Yeah.
Well, you get enough flesh wounds, you can bleed to death.
Yeah.
You get enough trauma going on in life, it really takes a toll on you. So if you're doing something like this and it's really hard and you're feeling down inside that you are hurting from what you just heard and learned, go spend some quiet time.
Sure.
Talk to God about it. You may need a visit from a pastor or from a friend. You may need a hug.
Right, sure.
Because it just helps kind of pull you back into that center.
Especially if you're, if you're an elder in a church or a pastor, the individuals that you're going to see many times are people that you have been doing life with,
yeah,
that have been a part of your life for, you know, if you're a pastor, 8, 7, 8, 9, whatever. But if you're a member, you may have known them for a long time. And you seeing them, and let's say that you're a contemporary in terms of the same age, all of a sudden now they're in for X.
Yeah.
And you're like, but I'm kind of the same age as they are. Yikes.
Yikes. Yeah. I've had this twinge in my side.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, because it stirs stuff up in you. So just be very aware of that and alert to that. Don't let it affect your visit. Don't let it scare you off, but just be aware and alert.
Yeah. So I want to just spend a minute. We've covered so much ground, and there's so many more questions I want to get to. It's talk about just home visitation. Yeah. Is that still important?
Yes. Same
we live busy lives, and it's like, man, do I want to have some people in my home?
Same things, but call ahead.
Okay. Don't pop up.
Don't just pop up. especially if there's been a traumatic thing. In military communities, when the chaplain shows up, people freak out. Because chaplain in military only shows up when there's been something horrendous happened or a loss. So if you show up unexpected to somebody and they know that somebody may have been sick and they go, what's wrong?
Right.
What aren't you telling me? I watch people's eyes get really big when I say, hi, I'm chaplain. Yeah. And what's wrong?
Some of the same principles, I'm assuming, apply for a home visit that, you know, again, respect boundaries.
It's the same thing. Respect boundaries, respect time frames. We used to go to my great aunt's and uncle's house on Sabbath afternoon. They weren't Adventist. And they always had to turn off Lawrence Welk when we would come in. So, you know, if you know there's something special that they're doing, don't just show up because it's convenient for you.
Right.
Ministry is not just about convenience for you in your schedule.
Say that again. I think that is so important.
Ministry is not always about what's convenient for you in your schedule.
Ministry is other-centered.
Yes.
Give me one. Man, Dave, we have covered so much. What's one takeaway? If you were to boil down in everything, and it's been phenomenal, the tools you've given and the thing, what's one takeaway to say, okay, this is what I've learned from this conversation for those who are watching and listening?
Let God be your guide. Don't do this on your own. You know, you're not doing this so you can check and say, oh, I did 3 hospital visits. Oh, good. Yeah. Now I need to see an orthopedic surgeon because I threw my shoulder out. But you're there to remind people of God's love to them in the middle of all these different scary things going on. In the middle of hopelessness, you can be that bright light, to be an encouragement, to be supportive, reminding people that God still wants to be with them, that you're remembering them, you haven't forgotten them.
I love that, because it can be, for people, life-changing.
Mm-hmm.
That you're there in the midst of all of this that's going on. You took time, you took the energy, you took the effort to come, to be with them, the ministry of presence, and then letting God lead. Who knows how God is going to be able to use that?
As a chaplain, if I'm walking through department store, I just about said a name, but we won't say names, and someone runs up and says, chaplain, remember me? You don't say, no, you look different with your clothes on, because that's just not good. But, you know, people remember those things.
Yeah.
And it makes a huge impact, because I was hungry and you gave me food. I was in prison, you visited me. I was in the hospital and scared, and you shared hope.
Yeah. I love that.
And that's why we do this.
Yeah. And it's the privilege of our members to do that alongside of people that are not only a part of the church, but family members. And again, it can be, I guess I'm trying to say, because I've experienced it so many times, it literally can be life-changing.
Yeah. And remember, not all illness is physical. May is mental health care month.
Yeah.
And that is scary. A lot of times we get this idea, from here on down, we can pretty much take care of you. But up in here, that's a bad thing. But mental health care, the same things apply.
Yeah.
People need that help. They need that hope. They need that encouragement. They need to know that someone is praying for them and with them. And
I love it. Man, I'm sitting here thinking about 10 different questions we're going to have. I'm going to go to the lightning round, because I want people to get to know you. So are you a morning person or a night owl?
Night owl.
Like late night owl, or?
When my parents got married, my mother discovered that my father had an incurable disease. He was a morning person. And I take after my mother. At 2 o'clock, she was going strong.
Oh, wow.
As I've gotten older, you know, my bedtime has kind of crept back. But
Your tendency is
to be that night owl.
Gotcha. What is your favorite time of the year?
Oh, boy. When we were in Hawaii, it was endless spring.
Oh,
There was never the change of the seasons. And I love the changing of the seasons. My favorite probably is spring when things start popping up out of the dirt and out of the trees and stuff like that. But
which here in Texas only lasts about 2 weeks, and then it's,
you get, you know, 2 weeks in a good year.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
So you enjoy it.
That's right. Now, again, having lived in Hawaii, this is going to be an interesting question. The most memorable trip you've ever taken
was walking out on the lava flow out over the ocean. You looked, because the lava flows out over the ocean and it cools, but you look down, the lava is still warm. You look down into the crevices and it's red hot down there. But that's not the one that's the most memorable piece. A month later, I was watching the news and they said, the lava shelf that was forming on the Big Island just dropped into the ocean and disappeared. The waves keep going under it and undercutting and undercutting, and then it's just gone.
Wow.
But I think, could have happened.
Yeah, I was out there. You were there. So that, I mean, that just is amazing. We don't have anything here on the mainland like that.
No.
Any other trips that just like, man, for, as a family, or that just kind of, when you think back to, man, this was an amazing trip.
Glacier National Park.
Okay.
My wife and I went on a backpacking trip. Our packs were about 30. Hers was 30 pounds. Mine was 37. We looked at our guide, and her pack was huge. And so a couple of us guys said, ma'am, how heavy is your pack? I don't know. I said, well, let's go weigh it. 87 pounds.
Oh, wow.
We were up in the mountains for 2 days, 3 days and 2 nights. And she carried all our food. We carried our sleeping bag and our change of clothes and stuff like that. But the night sky was just incredible. There's no artificial light.
Right.
You just look up there and you say, okay, God, I'm coming. One of these days, you got to take me on this tour, because what's that star doing over there?
Yeah.
That was one of the most memorable trips
you've done.
That I've done.
That's amazing. I've heard Glacier is absolutely beautiful. Yeah. What is one thing on your bucket list?
Oh, boy. I've always liked travel. And when I was in college, I wanted to be a student missionary. Never worked out. I wanted to go to Lebanon to be the men's dean in our university over there. I knew better than to tell my mom that I wanted to do that, because she would have been at the airport with a bazooka to shoot my plane down, so yeah, I couldn't go. Sure. And it was before all the problems were there.
Right,
there was still,
sure.
There were still problems.
Yeah, it still wouldn't.
But I finally got to go on a mission trip to Romania. And I just loved being over there. I got to see Dracula's castle. Ah,
Transylvania.
Yes, make a beautiful ski mountain. But just one of the things that I've always thought I would like to do is, my pastor in Hawaii used to do the Sharim ministry trips, mission trips. And I always wanted to go to Mongolia.
Oh.
But it's just never worked out.
That's, I've heard from people who have traveled, this is such an interesting part of the world.
I don't know why Mongolia, there's all kinds of places, but it's just, every time I look at the map and I go, there's Mongolia again. I don't know why.
Well, one day, maybe we'll get to Mongolia. Here's an interesting question. If you could have any animal as a pet, any animal, what would it be?
We have 3 house cats and 8 feral cats, 7 feral cats that live around us.
Oh, okay.
We're pretty much cat people.
I would hope so.
My wife wants a tiger when she gets to heaven.
Ah.
And I'm not going to argue with that. But, you know, the big cats have always been very interesting to me.
Okay. Last question. What is the best piece of advice you've ever received?
You mean the one that I listened to or the one that I
heard? I'll let you decide that one.
I was talking with a gentleman one time when I was at Andrews, and he was trying to encourage me to come out of my shell. He said, Dave, if you've done it, it ain't bragging. He said, you're doing things that you can be proud of. Talking about it in the right circles, the right times, the right places. It's not bragging. Now, I grew up as a Midwesterner. If Midwesterner named the Great Lakes, they'd have been the Good Enough Lakes.
Sure.
But God loves us so much. And what he's done for me is just miraculous. And when I tell people about it, it ain't bragging.
No. It's testifying.
It's sharing.
I love that.
My love for God, but more importantly, God's love for me. A lot of times, a chaplain, people say, "Oh, I don't believe in God." And I tell them, "Tell me about the God you don't believe in, because I bet I don't believe in that God either."
Yeah.
So,
I love that. Dave, this has been, again, fantastic. The time's gone quickly by.
It has.
But thank you for coming. Thank you for sharing such practical information. And I hope and I pray that as people listen to this, as people watch this, that they become more comfortable with the idea of going to a hospital, visiting with people. Because I think in 2025, we get so focused on, we think we're connected.
Yeah.
And we're not.
When I was in seminary, no one ever talked about chaplaincy.
Yeah.
That has changed, but it's a very dedicated ministry. It's a very intense ministry, not just hospital,
right?
Prison ministry, military chaplaincy, but it's an opportunity to reach out to people in a different setting than typical pastors, because I see people my pastor will never see.
Right, exactly.
One of our chaplains one time said, "Well, I don't do evangelism." I'm thinking, I don't do anything but evangelism.
Right.
Because I'm out there sharing Jesus. Yeah. Sometimes I even get to talk.
Yeah. No, I love it. Dave, thank you so much. Thank you for joining us on another episode of Leadership 360. We hope that you have enjoyed our conversation. And we hope that as we continue in this journey together, your leadership will continue to be elevated, that you become the leader that God has called you to be. Join us next month for another episode of Leadership 360. Until then, we'll see you soon. Thank you.
Leadership 360 is a Texas Conference of Seventh-day Adventist production. Our executive producers are Ken Dixon and Dr. Tom Grove. Our producers are Ever Sorto and Tammy Townsend. Our sound engineer is Aaron Metter, and video editor is Tammy Townsend. New episodes of Leadership 360 are released on the third Thursday of every month, so be sure to subscribe wherever you listen to podcasts. You can find the video version of this podcast on the Texas Conference YouTube. Thanks for listening.